Well, praise the Lord. We thank the Lord for gathering so many brothers and sisters together here in Toronto for the Labor Day weekend conference. And for me, it's good to see all the saints. It's good to see also some new faces that I've met for the first time. And I think some of you have met me for the first time. We want to use this time to really consider and to see what is on the heart of the Lord. This title here, it says, Our Preparation to Enter into the Kingdom of the Heavens. Amen. This is a very important burden right now that the Lord has put on the hearts of all the brothers in the churches, because we are living in special times. Some of you have been to some of the conferences. I know some were in Fountain Valley. Others were in Vancouver. Some may have listened to the live stream in Europe. You've been hearing much more regarding just how near the Lord is coming. And that we would all have a very good possibility of not tasting death and to see the Son of Man come back onto this earth to accomplish the Father's purpose. And for the last, I'd say, the last 2.5 years, it's been good because we've been focused to seeing in the signs of time, what are all the signs that are the Lord has already revealed to us, and we are seeing fulfilled before our eyes to see just how soon the Lord is coming. And the beginning of this year now, much of the burden has been, well, if we see, because many now see that the Lord is coming soon, the real question is, how do we get ready? Right? You know, in these, I would say in the past 6 months, as I speak concerning about the Lord's coming to many Christians, many have said to me this, why is it so important to prepare for His coming? Isn't it true that when Christ comes, we all will be raptured to the heavens, and that we would live in heaven with Jesus Christ for eternity? Why are you worried about it? It's supposed to be happy time. Don't give yourself so much pressure to prepare for the Lord's coming. Brothers and sisters, this evening we want to really open the Word to you, to really see what is it that the Lord has spoken to us, and why is it that we need to prepare for His soon return. If we all turn to Matthew chapter 24, and let's read verse 44 together. Matthew 24, and let's read verse 44 together. Do y'all have it?
Therefore,
you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Amen. I think we like to focus on the second part. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Right? If you don't know when the due date is of an assignment, if you don't know when the deadline is for your project, then life just goes on. So we like to focus on this second part. And many Christians have told me, John, don't worry about when the Lord is coming. You know, He's going to come. When He comes, He's going to come. And He's going to take you. Don't worry. But we need to worry about the first half of this phrase. It says, therefore, you also be ready. It's not just that He's going to come. We have to be ready. This word ready is an important phrase. And if you read through the verses in this part of the outline, you're going to see many verses that speak about the necessity to prepare for the Lord's coming. Right? Why? I think it's a good question. Why do we need to prepare? Because so many have told us, don't prepare. So let's take a look at some of the verses here. When we consider the Lord's coming, the Lord has come the first time. The first time he came almost 2,000 years ago. Let's just say 2,000 years ago. And what was his goal when he came 2,000 years ago? Why did Jesus Christ come 2,000 years ago? Do we know? Oh, come on. Somebody knows. Rahul, why did the Lord come the first time? For what?
For redemption.
To redeem us. To accomplish the work of redemption. Yes, don't forget this, brothers and sisters. The Lord's first coming was to redeem his people. That's why in Zechariah 9 it says, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." When Jesus Christ came for the first time, he did not come to be the king of the Jews. He came to save man. He came to accomplish redemption. He came to accomplish salvation of man. But then, in his second coming, when he comes again, why is he coming? Why is Jesus Christ coming again, a second time? So Rahul, you know the first answer. So I'll ask you the second. What's the second question? Sorry?
My second dog should say.
But you take the lead in your family, right? Yeah.
The Lord is coming back for his church.
The Lord is coming back for his church, his bride. Okay, that's a good start. That is a very good point.
And also to bring his kingdom back.
To bring down the Father's kingdom. Okay, this we cannot overlook. Yes, for sure, Christ is coming for his bride, the church. But in Matthew, we've been spending a lot of time in the book of Matthew. Matthew speaks about the kingdom of the heavens. And when the Lord Jesus Christ showed the disciples, became the example to the disciples how to pray. What did he pray for? He prayed what? We all know this. Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In his second coming, his main goal is to bring down the Father's kingdom. We know this by the Lord's Prayer. And this is what he preached in Matthew. Jesus began preaching what? Concerning the kingdom of the heavens. Right? Because this is what the Father wants. He wants the kingdom of God, the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of the heavens to be established on this earth. That's why in Zechariah chapter 14, also verse 9, it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be."
Amen.
Right? Not only will he bring down the Father's kingdom to this earth, he will also then rule over this whole earth.
Amen.
Not in heaven, but on this earth.
Amen.
Christ will rule.
Yes.
We need to see this. When he first came, yes, he was our Savior. He came and he died, rose, ascended, and poured out the Holy Spirit upon us.
Amen.
So that we can be saved.
Amen.
Not just to be redeemed, not just to have his life put into us, but he has a purpose within man. He has a purpose for his people. So this is why it's important then to see what is God's desire for all of us, his people who have been redeemed. Right? And I am always reminded, not just reminded, these next passages have been burned into my mind, and it is becoming more and more of my realization as I go through my daily life. By myself, with the family, and together with the saints. And these verses we should read together. Let's turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, And let's read verse 5 and 6 together. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Let's read this together. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead,
and ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in
his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay. So, the Lord who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. I think we all focus on this. That's why we thank the Lord for being the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. But it did not stop there. It goes on and it says, and has made us kings and priests. Amen. Kings and priests to his God and Father. Remember these two words, kings and priests. Okay, then go on to chapter 5. Chapter 5, and let's see verse 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. And let's read these two verses together as well.
And he said to the sun, saying,
you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests, our God, and we shall reign on the earth.
Amen.
Amen. So he redeemed us out of every people, nation, tribe, tongue. To do what? To what? Make us kings and priests.
Reign on the earth.
And where are we going to reign?
On the earth.
No, I thought it was in heaven. But then why am I being told all the time by Christians, we're going to heaven and we're going to be with the Lord in heaven for eternity? What does God's word say? Shall reign on the earth.
Amen.
So this verse not only tells us again that we will become kings and priests, but we will reign on the earth, not in heaven. Okay. Then let's go on to chapter 20. And let's read verse 6 together. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Okay. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
Amen.
Amen. So who will we reign together with, Rahul? Who? Christ, the Lord, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We will reign together with him. And how long will we reign together with him? 1,000 years. This is the 1,000-year millennial kingdom age. And this is the age that the Lord will usher in when he puts an end to the age that we live in today. I hope you're impressed with these three verses. You know, God, when he wants to get a point across, he's very repetitious. And he said it 3 times here in the book of Revelation, that he desires that we all would be made kings and priests to reign on the earth together with Christ for the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Do we see this? And I'm not just saying see this knowledge-wise, but do we realize that this needs to be our living? Right? To become kings and priests needs what? Training. You need to be qualified, right? If today I said, Toby, you get to reign over Toronto, what would you say?
No thanks.
No thanks. Why?
I'm not qualified.
He is not yet qualified. Okay. This word qualified is very important. Why? We have to realize if the Lord is going to bring the Father's kingdom of righteousness to this earth, and the desire is that He would reign together with His people, then we have to be qualified.
Amen. Yes.
And how do you get qualified? Judgment. We all, right? If you want to get your driver's license here in Canada, can you just like go and get your driver's license? I mean, just start driving without anything? You need to be trained and you need to be judged. Well, you need to take an exam, right? So one of the things that we need to realize is when the Lord comes, there will be judgment. I don't think many of us realize, we don't equate the Lord's coming with judgment. We equate the Lord's coming with going to heaven, or we equate it with, you know, it's a wonderful feeling, it's a happy, joyous time. I'm not saying it's not, but I'm saying this is our first thoughts, but we don't realize that there will be judgment. And that's why it was also spoken in Revelation. I'll read this to you. Revelation 14:10. It says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ."
No,
I said Romans 14:10.
You said Revelation.
Did I say Revelation? Sorry. Romans 14:10. See, that's how much the book of Revelation is in my head. It's like I'm thinking about it. Romans 14:10, right? "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And verse 12 goes on, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." And then, yes, as George mentioned, it's repeated again here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. It begins, it says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the joy of the Lord." What does your Bible say? Verse 11. The terror? The terror of the Lord? I thought it's supposed to be joyful. "But therefore know the terror of the Lord." Right? Do we have the spirit of the fear of the Lord within us? To realize that we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
Many people feel that this judgment that we're talking about is for the unbelievers. No. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God."
Amen.
And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? How can God judge the unbelievers if He doesn't judge His own people first? Right? So judgment begins first with the house of God. It begins with us first.
Amen.
And with this judgment, we also need to realize not everyone will be qualified. Not everyone will be qualified. As we read in the past in the constitution of the kingdom in Matthew 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And this Lord, Lord, has to be Christians. It cannot be unbelievers, because unbelievers would not say, Lord, Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? There will be many of God's people who will do many things in the name of the Lord. Everything that's going on amongst the Christians, everyone's doing everything in the name of the Lord. But what did the Lord say? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart me from me, you who practice lawlessness. Right. This is how the Lord judged all of his, many of his people who did all kinds of good works in the Lord's name. Right? So we have to have this consciousness, brothers and sisters. What we think is right in doing things for the Lord may not. If we think what we're doing is right without checking with the Lord according to this word, then this would be lawlessness. This is why it's important for us to always find out from the Lord according to the scripture. What is it that he wants us to do? This is a very stern warning, right? And concerning the rapture, we will see later on tonight, the rapture is not going to be for everyone. Revelation 14 says very clearly, it will be the first fruits who will be taken by God to his heavenly Mount Zion before the throne of God. Not everyone. Why? Well, what does the word first fruit mean? First fruit means you're the fruit that ripens first. In any kind of harvest, there will always be the first fruits that are ready, matured, almost at the beginning, before the summer season starts. You can gather the first fruits. The majority of all the rest of the fruits has to go through the summer of heat before they are harvested in the general harvest. Right? So even in the rapture, we have to realize not everyone will be raptured. It will only be the first fruits who will be raptured to begin with. Those who have matured early. Those who have been faithful to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Right? And before the Lord in the judgment seat, those who are faithful will also be able to attain. The Lord will give you the crown of righteousness. That's why Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing.
Amen.
Today, do we love the Lord's appearing? Or are we a little fearful still? Right. Unfortunately, many, they say they love the Lord's appearing, but they could care less because they think they're just going to go to heaven. If we really love the Lord's appearing, we will take time to prepare. And it is the Lord as the righteous judge. Right? So, again, we have to be impressed by the Lord.
Amen.
His word is telling us, he's warning us when he comes. For us to be qualified, we will have to be judged by the righteous judge. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So having said this, I hope we now have at least a beginning of a desire. Well, how do we get ready? I want to get ready for the Lord's coming. And this is why there is the need for us to prepare for the coming kingdom age. In the Constitution, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of the heavens." This is the first verse of many verses in Roman numeral D. If you read through all of these verses, you will be impressed. The Lord tells us what we need to do if we want to enter into the kingdom of the heavens. And more importantly, He'll even tell us what will keep us from entering into the kingdom of the heavens. So this, brothers and sisters, we need to begin to pay attention. For some here who may not yet have received Jesus Christ as the Savior, you need to get ready. Because when the Lord comes, He will also judge those who have not yet received Christ. And if you want to enter into this kingdom, then you must be born again. So for those of you who have not yet received the Lord, we encourage you strongly tonight, after this meeting, ask, "What must I do to be born into the kingdom of God?" And praise the Lord. It's very simple. John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So tonight, if you have not yet received the Lord, be born of the Spirit. Receive Christ as His wonderful, not only as our wonderful Savior, but also receive His life so that you can enter in to the kingdom of the heavens. This is the beginning point. But after you receive the Lord, then what do we do as children of God? And this is where we should pay attention. How are we going to get ready? How are we going to be qualified to be kings and priests? Right? How do you do that? Timo, how did you qualify to become a software engineer? You went to school and you just studied philosophy for 4 years in university? No. What did you study? Engineering. Huh. But why not biology? I mean, that's really good. Doctors are bio majors, right? You would not have qualified. Right. For Timo to qualify to be a software engineer, he had to focus, narrow down his focus in terms of what he needed to focus on to be a software engineer. So he studied engineering. Well, today, if the Lord wants us to become kings and priests, then what should we focus on? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of the heavens, and the priesthood. Praise the Lord. It's that simple, brothers and sisters. If the Lord wants us to become kings and priests, okay, to become the king. I think the most logical thing the Lord did to become, if He's preparing us to become kings, is to introduce to us the constitution of the kingdom of the heavens. Right? This is why in Matthew, at the very beginning of Matthew, the Lord was already speaking about the constitution of the kingdom of the heavens. Amen. And we started to get into this already this past December, or actually earlier, past October of last year, we started to really get into what is the constitution of the kingdom of the heavens. You know, in the United States, if you want to become an American citizen, you actually have to take a citizenship test. And a major part of the citizenship test is about the U.S. Constitution. Why? Because if you're going to be a citizen of America, you at least need to know the law of the land, of the Constitution. Why? Well, very good reason why. In the United States, if you don't know the Constitution, and the only Constitution you might know is what you know from China, then you come into the U.S. and you start practicing as you practice in China. Not only that, you'll start bringing in Chinese laws. What happened? If you're going to become a citizen of America, you need to know the Constitution. Not only do you need to know the Constitution, you need to keep the law of the Constitution. That means you need to live that life. So today, if you're going to become a king, a co-king with Christ in the coming kingdom age, wouldn't it make sense then we need to know the Constitution of the kingdom of the heavens? Not only know it, but live it. Right? This is, I hope it's pretty simple. We should realize it's a very simple picture we should see. The Lord has given us His Constitution and He wants us to know it and to live it. But how many of us can live it? Right? The Lord even says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not qualified. So we need to know from the Lord. Lord, how is it that you can qualify? Amen. And praise the Lord, we also have the priesthood. Timo brings up a very important point. And this is what we've been fellowshipping for the last 4.5 years, or 5 years now, 5.5 years, regarding the matter of the priesthood. If we're going to be priests of God, then wouldn't it make sense that we need to know the priesthood? And Peter does tell us this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. So at the very least, brothers and sisters, we need to, as priests in the coming kingdom age, already know how to prepare and to offer up Christ as all of the spiritual sacrifices, the offerings, and to know it, to bring it to the appointed time of the feasts in the place where the Lord has chosen. Right? We don't have time tonight to get into the matter of the Constitution nor the matter of the priesthood in detail tonight. But tonight we want to give you an awareness. If we are going to become kings and priests, and we will be judged because we have to be qualified, then we need to know, okay, Lord, what is our next steps? What do we need to do to prepare for this coming kingdom age? And this is why the constitution of the kingdom, the life of the kingdom, and the priesthood becomes very important to us. And as this conference progresses, you will begin to see where so many things of the priesthood and the Constitution can be already applied into your daily life. Whether you're working, whether you're going to school, whether you're raising up a little baby, or you're taking care of your parents, we're going to see in this weekend conference so many ways how the Lord can be applied in our daily life, in the priesthood and in the kingship. Right? And praise the Lord. We don't have to do this by ourselves, because it is the Lord within us. Amen. Who will do it. Amen. We just need to cooperate with Him. That's why we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means the Lord needs us to cooperate. We all need to take initiative. And in this conference, you will see many, many opportunities where we all can take initiative to work out our salvation. But it's not us in our own effort, because verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you, amen, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Amen. So praise the Lord. Our Savior King is already ready to work together with us hand in hand to prepare us and to qualify us to become co-kings and priests. with him in the coming millennial kingdom age to reign on this earth. Do you see this, brothers and sisters? Amen. Right? This is why it's important. We need to spend some time in this conference to know what do we need to do? Our preparation for the entrance, to enter in to the kingdom of the heavens. Amen. And the last thing I want to bring out is the time factor. Time is really short. Time is unbelievably short. And with that, we want to just show you a brief presentation that we did. We started speaking this, was already in the spring of Germany. Where's your unmute?
Here.
Okay. All right. Is it going?
It's going to power saving. Wait.
Is it there?
I think it went to power save.
It went to power save? Okay. Let's see if it comes on. Okay, it's coming back on. Okay, so as we're waiting for the projector to come online, back in April, in the spring conference there in Germany, we began to fellowship more regarding just how short is this time. And as time has moved on from April until now, there are more things the Lord has shown us. And tonight we want to just give you a brief recap of what has been fellowshipped in many of the conferences. I know many of you who are sitting on this side will probably not be able to see the screen very well. So if you want to slide your chairs around, please do that. And you should do that now. I promise you, you're not going to see it if you're going to sit right there by the piano. Okay?
It'll get brighter.
It's getting brighter. Once it gets bright, you should see it. But I would just encourage you all, if you can, just grab a chair and move it over. It's okay. Yeah. Grab a chair and move it over. Okay? All right. So this is God's timetable for the harvest. What is the timeline for the maximum time to prepare to become first fruits to God and to the Lamb? Okay? So, the question is, why do we need to talk about time? Why is this timeline important? Right? So the first thing we need to realize is this. I know when I speak to many Christians tell me, John, didn't it say in Matthew 24 that no one will know the exact day nor time except for my Father? Right? I think, yes, we believe that. We're very clear. We don't know the time. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 says, what? But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. It should not overtake us as a thief. This day should overtake you as a thief. Meaning, we should not be surprised. If your house is burglarized by a thief, are you ready for the thief to come in, Anne? If you're ready for the thief to come in, the thief can't rob you, right? So what this is also telling us that is this day should not catch us off guard. We should not be surprised. And Romans 13 also says, and do this, know the time, that it is high time to wake up, awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. The Lord will have to give us some indication that this time is coming soon. If you consider, do you think Noah was clueless regarding the coming of the flood? Was he clueless? No. What was he doing before the flood? He was building an ark, right? And he knew that if when Methuselah dies, then the flood will come. Right? He knew that. So he was building the ark. But did he know the day that Methuselah would die? No. But he was he was diligent with fear of the Lord, building the ark as fast as he could, according to God's plan. So he knew the signs of the time. When Methuselah died, the flood would come. When God wanted to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, did he just kind of like spring it on anybody? What did he say?
He told his friend.
He told his friend, Abraham. how can we hold this back from our friend Abraham? And that gave Abraham an opportunity to negotiate with God, to spare the city. Yet again, the Lord is not going to leave us completely in the dark. And this is why it says we are not in darkness. Right? The Lord will definitely give us signs to show us that this time is near. The second thing we want to point out is, why is it that we focus on political leaders? Okay, because I'm sure many of you have heard a lot of, outside the meeting, heard a lot of fellowship about the political leaders. But we need to realize in Daniel chapter 5, verse 21, it says, the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Do not dismiss the political leaders. Don't forget, it was in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 45, that he foretold 200 years before Cyrus appeared. God used Cyrus to do what? To bring the children of Israel back to rebuild the temple. God used a king, a foreign, heathen king. He didn't even use a Jewish king. He used a foreign king to bring Israel back. King Artaxerxes, again, another king, not of the Jews. And he enabled Nehemiah to go back with the remnant of the Jews to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Amen. And even Caesar Augustus. You go, who's Caesar Augustus? Well, Caesar Augustus was the Roman Caesar that mandated that every citizen would go back to their hometown to be counted in the census. Why was that important? Because it was prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And at the time, they were not in Bethlehem. But because of Caesar Augustus, they had to come back to Bethlehem. And they came back at the right time for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. So don't dismiss the political leaders God will use. The final thing that I want to mention here is God's timing. Is it random? I mean, does God just pick a date? Today I feel like I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to feel like on this day I'm going to resurrect. Is it random or what? And what we need to see is God actually does things according to the appointed times. Now, many of us may not be familiar with the feasts that God commanded the nation of Israel to do in the time of the Old Covenant. And it's okay, tonight you don't need to know all about these feasts in details. But what's important for us to realize was these feasts are not only the time that God commanded the people to come together, but these are actually appointed times. These are specific times that God wants to use to do something. Okay? So just keep this in mind. So with that, I'm going to just grab this so I don't have to keep walking back and forth. Is this okay to hold it like this? Okay. All right. So just to bring everybody up to speed a little bit, some of you may or may not have heard regarding the 70-week prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. This 70-week prophecy speaks concerning about both the first and the second coming of Christ. And it is broken down into two parts. The first part relates to the first 69 weeks. And the second part refers to the last week, the 70th week. Now, again, we're not going to go into a lot of details for this particular prophecy. I'm just bringing it out to give you some context. But for each week, 1 week is equivalent to 7 years. So what is it about this particular prophecy? Well, in the first 69 weeks, it told us that the beginning of the first week was going to be the time of the decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem. And that happened on March 8th, 444 BC. The day that Jesus Christ appeared in Jerusalem on that donkey, the fall of a donkey, that was the day that he appeared in Jerusalem, where everyone proclaimed him to be the Messiah, the King. And that happened exactly 483 years later, as the prophecy had spelled out. 69 weeks times 7 is 483 years. 173,880 days to be precise. And Jesus came precisely on that same day. This is God's appointed time. He followed prophecy to the T, to the letter. Why do we bring this out? Okay, and then just to also bring out, the prophecy said the Messiah will be cut off. This is when he was crucified, and this was also prophesied. And as we mentioned, in his first coming, it was to accomplish salvation or redemption. The prophecy then, there's a pause about 2,000 years before we get to the 70th year. Because this,
70th week.
Before we get to the 70th year, the final 7 years. The 70th week, the final 7 years. This 2,000 years is the time of the New Covenant Age. This is the time when we all get to experience the redemptive work of Christ to be saved, to be brought into His kingdom. Now, during this time, the prophecy also foretold that Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Roman prince named Titus with his armies. And Jerusalem was utterly destroyed. Okay, so now, once the verse finished with the sanctuary and the city being destroyed, then it moves on to the final week. And this final 70th week, at the end of this 70th week, would be the second coming of Christ. So, when does this final week begin? Right? In the second coming of the Lord, as we talked about earlier, is the Lord shall be the King over all the earth. It will begin the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. But now the question is, when does this final 7 years begin? And according to the prophecy, it says, with strength he shall confirm a covenant with many. And today we refer that to as the peace treaty. But remember, Israel was destroyed in 70 AD. So there were some key events that God had to do to be able to get us to this point for the peace treaty. In 1948, Israel was reestablished as a nation. And in 1967, Israel regained control of East Jerusalem, which includes the temple site. And then, just recently, in the last 2 years, or 1.5 years, the President of the United States declared Israel to be what? Declared Jerusalem to be what? The eternal capital of Israel, right? And as recent as June of this year, the economic portion of the peace plan was released. And they even had an economic workshop to discuss and to finalize this economic portion of the peace plan. This has all happened already. The question is, when will be the signing of the peace treaty? Right? So, now we're going to focus on the 70th week. Right? And as I said, Daniel chapter 9, 27 says, with strength he shall make a covenant with many for 1 week, or the final 7 years. So, you have the 70th week, and after the 70th week begins the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. So as I said, 1 week is equivalent to 7 years. Verse 27 in Daniel chapter 9 also goes on to tell us that in the middle of the week, he, this is a different he, shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. This is the rise of the beast Revelation speaks about, or the Antichrist. So this 7 years is broken down now into two parts, the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. And it's in the second 3.5 years, Revelation tells us that, and he, the beast, was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. So that means the final 3.5 years will be the time where the Antichrist, the beast, will reign on this earth. Revelation also tells us that in the final 3.5 years, during the reign of the beast, will be the great day of God's wrath. Okay? So the great day of God's wrath. This will not be a pleasant time for anybody to be on this earth. Right? Not only will you have the beast persecuting people to bow down to worship him, but God will also be judging this earth with supernatural calamities. Okay? So, the question is, when will this 70th week, the final 7 years, begin? Now, before I show you that, we want to highlight again, God does not do things at random times. He does things according to the appointed time. In the first coming of Christ, don't think that he was crucified, resurrected at any type of random time. It happened at the appointed times. So if we take a look at the time of the Feast of the Passover and the Unleavened Bread, this occurred in the Jewish calendar on the 14th of Nisan. And then 3 days later in that year, on the 16th of Nisan, the Jews celebrated the Feast of the First Fruits. And then 50 days later, the Jews celebrated the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. And that was on the 6th of Sivan. Okay? So in that year, these were the dates of the time of the feasts. Now when you look at what happened to the Lord, on the day of Passover, that was the day the Lord was crucified. Jesus was crucified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as the Passover Lamb. And 3 days later, he resurrected from the grave. And then what happened 50 days later? The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And the church began. Okay? This all happened not on random days, but on the appointed days, the appointed time. So if the Lord accomplished crucifixion, resurrection, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the appointed times that God has commanded the nation of Israel, then we also need to believe that for his second coming, it will also be according to the appointed time.
Amen.
So, the Feast of the Tabernacles is the last feast of the seven feasts. Right? There are seven feasts. And this is happening in the very last feast, right? And this Feast of the Tabernacles would be the time that the Lord would use to come back down to the earth. This is even confirmed to us in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14 says, all the nations will be required to come back to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, because that was the start of the millennial kingdom. So we know that the Lord's coming, when he brings in his coming kingdom age, that has to be on the Feast of the Tabernacle. Alright? So if that is the date, or that is the time, the appointed time, and we know that there's 7 years, so that means the peace treaty, the covenant, also should be made on what? The beginning of the seventh week should also be the Feast of Tabernacles. This should be the time when the covenant is made. Now, we also put in the month of October because we have to translate it into our calendar. And if you take the Jewish date, the Jewish calendar day, and convert it to our dates, the Feast of Tabernacle happens in the month of October, around that time. This is at the end of the harvest. This is the last harvest. Okay? Then one other detail here is in the middle of this, at the 3.5 year mark, we also, if you count forward 3.5 years from October here, you will have the Feast of the First Fruits, the month of April. Okay. So now you see here, you have the Feast of Tabernacles when you have the start of the covenant, and you have the Feast of Tabernacles at the end when Christ brings in the millennial kingdom age. And at the midpoint, you have the Feast of the First Fruits. Why are these important? Why are these dates important? Okay, so let's take a look here. Remember I mentioned the rapture is not for all the believers. It's the rapture is for who? The first fruits. The first fruits are taken before the start of the great day of God's wrath. So with the Feast of the First Fruits, that would also be the time God would then harvest and take up to the throne the heavenly Mount Zion for him to enjoy all the first fruits. So this would be the time of the rapture of the first fruits. And then, for all the remaining of God's people left behind on the earth, of course, there is the general harvest at the end of the season. And then the general harvest would happen before the end of the final 7 years. Right? So this is the general timeline in terms of the sequence of dates that has to happen to show us when the rapture of the first fruits will be, right? Remember, our goal is to be first fruits, right, Ann? You don't want to be part of the general harvest, right? Nobody wants to be part of the general harvest. Now the question is going to be, when is this going to start? That means God needs somebody to be able to make this peace covenant. Okay? So, if we make an assumption, and this assumption is the President of the United States to accomplish the peace covenant. Now, why would I say this? Is because today, there is only one world leader who is focused on getting this peace deal done. Only one. And he has the economic strength, he has the military might, and he has the political power to make this happen. And this is what you need if you want to make this peace covenant happen. So if we assume, if we make this assumption that it is the President of the United States who's going to do this, let's overlay his timeline. The current President of the United States. So the current President of the United States was what? He was sworn into office in January of 2017. And his term is for 4 years. Okay? If he gets reelected, he'll start his second term in January of 2021, and that will also run for 4 years. An American president can only hold office for 2 terms. So that means the max is 2 or 8 years. That means he'll be out of the office in January 2025. Okay? So that means this peace treaty has to be made sometime within this time. Right? And when would that time be? When would that time be? If you look at this date. If God wants to give us max time, then it cannot be October of this year, 2019. Because it's too soon. That's too soon. And if you're following the news of this peace plan, they are not yet done releasing all of the peace plan yet. Only the economic portion has been released. The political portion hasn't yet been released. So it cannot be October 2019. You might say, well, okay, could it be October 2021? Well, if it's October 2021, he will not be in office at the end of the 3.5 years. He has to be in office during this first 3.5 years. So if that's the case, that only leaves us October 2020. Okay? So if it is October 2020 when the covenant is being made, now if you look 3.5 years after the covenant is made, it becomes April 2024 for the feast of the first fruit, for the rapture of the first fruits. And then the millennial kingdom age would come in October 2027. Right? So if we look at today, we are nearing the end of August. So how much time does that leave us? Just 4 years and 8 months. And we only have a couple more days here. We're going to be rolling into September in a few days. And then we'll decrement the PowerPoint and it'll say 4 years and 7 months. Okay, I know a lot of saints have heard this term, prepare, because we only have 4.5 years. Well, I hope you see now why we say 4.5 years. But again, I have to caveat, I have to say, the assumption is if it is the current U.S. president. Okay. But we want to highlight some things that the Lord has confirmed to us so far. You know, when the president, before he became president, one thing he did in his opening statement when he began campaigning, his major campaign promise, one of it was to get the deal of the century, to bring peace to the Middle East. And right after he was sworn in as the president, he assembled a team who are putting together and have put together the peace plan. They've already released the economic portion back in June, and it was just this week that they said they will release the political portion after the Israeli election, September 17th. That means sometime soon after September 17th, they will release the political portion of this peace plan. There was also a sign in Revelation, the great sign in heaven, that some of you may have seen in the presentation here at York University that the brothers gave. And that alignment of the constellations had never happened from the time of Adam until now. And that sign already happened, which means then the rapture of the overcomers will be soon. Not on that day, but soon. And we mentioned already that Jerusalem was declared to be the eternal capital of Israel. And because of that, the Temple Institute even minted a coin. And on that coin is the profile face of the ancient King Cyrus and with the President of the United States. In fact, the second coin that they minted also quoted the verse in Isaiah 44, at the end of Isaiah 44, regarding that he will build me the sanctuary, the city and the sanctuary. Rebuild Jerusalem and the sanctuary, sorry. Why would the Temple Institute issue such coins unless they were reasonably assured that the president is going to help them rebuild the temple site? And for the temple to be rebuilt, you're going to need the peace treaty. And then, of course, the moving of the embassy to the peace, they actually moved it. And then finally, as we mentioned about, the peace to prosperity, this has been released. So there are a lot of little things that the Lord has, shown us that this is coming. Okay? These are just little signs of confirmation.
Not that little.
Big signs, right? So I hope you all are now made aware, brothers and sisters, we are really in special times. The time is really short, right? If you consider how many years it took for Timo to become a software engineer, how much time is it going to need for all of us to be prepared to become kings and priests in the coming kingdom age? And we pray We've been praying, and we should continue to pray, that the Lord will really reveal to us this week, in this weekend conference, Lord, what do we still lack? What are we still short in? Lord, you need to open our eyes to heal us, to change us, to transform us, to perfect us, to get us ready so that we can be qualified for his soon return. Right? So, praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. May the Lord really wake us up. This is a very, very special time. And you all, we all are, I would say, in the best seat in the house, because we have the ability. We have, if we are willing to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling together with the Lord, then the Lord can do it in us.
Amen.
So praise the Lord.